Thanks everyone for being here. Thank you so much for being part of this wonderful series, and hope everyone gets as much understanding out of it as I have. And now we're finishing up on breasts. We're dealing with the final of the imprinting part of how breasts in our sexuality, represented by women's breasts and their inspiration for husbands, and indeed all men, their devious ways, Father, of how we treat women, and of course how sexuality really correlates to us spiritually in Christ. And just to reiterate on these final verses, caption verses, let her be as a loving hind in a pleasant row, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And of course, the signified scripture really for this part of the study on breasts: we have a little sister and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? And of course, the answer to that is Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And of course, most exhilaratingly for us, the bride, Proverbs 5:18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And we know that is Christ doing that in us today, because we are his young wife, wife of his youth, figuratively speaking, even though he's the Ancient of Days. So let's begin. The aim is not to resolve all the spiritual riddles in the Song of Solomon in these introductory studies. Instead, it is to understand Solomon by recounting his experiences with his 1,000 wives and his observations on women's machinations, always reflective of man's craftiness. His melancholy and definitive lament in Ecclesiastes 7:23-29, that all flesh is corruptible and full of inventions, makes it impossible to find even a simplified image of an Abagashag-like wife as a basis for his idea of course, euphemistically speaking, perfect wife's responsiveness to him or to and in him. Hence, in the Song of Solomon chapter 8, he determined that he would have to start with a clean slate, with a young girl, unsullied by the world, and personally train her up, effectively imprint her in the way she should go. Ecclesiastes 7:19-29. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise man, not the wise more than mighty men. Of course, effectively, his 1,000 wives vying for eminence, which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it is far from me. That which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whosoever pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all of those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up, from the Hebrew, in Hebrews 25:96, obviously means to train, dedicate, inaugurate, and Strong's, a primitive root, to be narrow, by implication, to throttle, or reflexively, to choke oneself to death, hang self, strangle. And of course, I've got a note here, an old carbureted engine's part of the throttle assembly was the choke point in the fuel's delivery to make a richer, more easily combustible mixture for easy ignition, particularly with a cold engine, hence the terminology to choke. Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto a life, and few there that find it. Few there be that find it. The Ecclesiastes 7:29 usage that man is upright immediately jars our spiritual senses. It is the same concept as the elect being deemed made perfect before the literal first resurrection, when it is patently clear to us that we are not outwardly perfect physically or spiritually. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, meaning the Spirit giving him strength even while he yet sins, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Ecclesiastes 7:29 is saying that Adam, representing men, is not deceived, just as in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is not deceived by women's inherent artifices, reminiscent of Romans 7:15-19, for that which I do, I allow not, for that what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. Yet all men signified by women, meaning churches, and by God's ordination, willfully by nature seek out contrivances to satiate their lusts, a kind of willful deception. Even as Solomon, seemingly out of frustration with his two armies, the first being old Israel under the laws of Moses, and his hazy spiritual view of a new army represented by his template of new and young wife, he must rely on the Lord's strength for her to not only consistently minister to him, but also flourish through his God-given idea of the Shulamite bride in the Song of Songs. In his utter frustration with his Shulamite creation, he feels it's lacking an enigmatic Holy Spirit to sustain the Lord's purpose. Seemingly defeated, he can do nothing but continue to indulge in many inventions of his own pleasures, even after concluding that he must start afresh with a little sister without breasts. Of course, that natural experience is pointing to Christ, who is the ultimate man not deceived in Ecclesiastes 7:29, whom the transformed bride mirrors. Such was Solomon's emblematically narrow way, he concluded, necessitating the training of his signified little sister to be dedicated to his teachings, mirroring Christ's spiritual teachings to his young, immature bride, to be effectively imprinted on him. Accordingly, as his first fruit, having not been stained by the bondage of her sister's corruptions, she does not depart from them. She has her Lord's commands emblematically embossed as frontlets between her eyes, meaning in her mind, and heart beneath her breasts, and epitomizes the principle of imprinting. Deuteronomy 11:18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Deuteronomy 11:11-13. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land, and of course her new house, the temple within, which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I commanded you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Exodus 13:14-16. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I commanded you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Wherefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, meaning in the womb, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Therefore, Solomon, without his understanding of the need for a greater infusion of the elusive Holy Spirit, concluded that the sole means to ensure a wife who shares the same mind and spirit as himself is to begin her education appropriately from an early age, even from her birth, depicted as having no breasts. This is the God-ordained measure Christ uses for his little sister without breasts, his bride, training her up from Genesis to Revelation, her transition to becoming perfect in him. Solomon had to have her espousal training totally redesigned, utterly different from his immense experience with his many wives and women's self-style ministrations designed to serve themselves. It had to be inaugurated in her from a very early age, so that she would be dedicated to not departing from her God-designed marital ministrations and never having a chance to grow old in spiritual adulteries like Ahola and Aholibah physically. Ezekiel 16, 1 to 6. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. But thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, and I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee that thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee all about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain upon thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. It was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Because the world and woke times we live in, the normalizing of all kinds of sexual impurities to incredibly negatively train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll never depart from it, whereby every male and female's perverts bias is to stealthily infused in every government office to depravedly sexualize the minds and bodies of very young children to utterly corrupt future generations for their sickening preoccupation. I deem it vital to make a categorical statement about Solomon's conclusion of needing to blueprint his dream and Song of Songs for his perfect wife's construct. He'd need to begin with a little sister without breasts. He is not recommending child marriage. He is, in all purity of mind and spirit, stating that the Lord of all creation decrees with his new and very young bride-to-be, even as I've repeatedly stated, starting with her, beginning by finding her in the field in her birth blood to raise her up himself in his innate state of eternal purity for a perfect outcome. Solomon, probably unconsciously, is categorically mirroring our Lord's construct of Christ's bride, a young and very immature, prepubescent, without breasts, to guarantee that she is utterly virginal in body and spirit by choosing for himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ephesians 5:25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Of course, as an immature babe in Christ, by raising her up in the way she should go, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Revelations 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, of course, by Christ's power and might. Revelation 19, verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Practically every understanding of the little sister without breasts, being the only one chosen from among her sisters, righteously instructed in the way she should go in the glorious art of marital ministrations to and for her husband. In the flesh, always positively rebounding on her in ways she never dreamt of, and even more astonishingly, ravishingly, spiritually. Train up a child, in the Greek means of, comes from chetais, comes from the Greek word, by the same, which literally means to sound down, to resound, to echo. In the bride's case, learning from her youth to echo her husband's righteousness. Here is the breakdown of the meaning. Literal meaning, it originates from kata, meaning down or thoroughly. To sound, to echo. It originally meant to sound something in someone's ear. The contextual meaning in ancient Greek and the early church, it came to mean to instruct orally, teach or inform by word of mouth. Key concepts of the Greek origin, oral tradition, because it was originally sounded in the ear. It emphasizes teaching by word of mouth rather than just reading. Echoing knowledge, it involves a process in which the teacher instructs and the learner echoes the knowledge to show comprehension, leading to the development of catechisms, meaning question and answer manuals. In the New Testament, for example, Luke 1 verse 4, it is used to describe being instructed or taught the faith. In Luke 1 verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. John 20 verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. 2 Peter 1:15-16, moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Of course, I've got some more meanings there for the sound of kecheo in the Greek, or kecheia-o, meaning to sound towards, sound down upon, resound, to charm with a resounding sound, to fascinate, to teach orally, to instruct. Consequently, that's what Christ is doing to the bride, as Solomon decided that he had to do with his little sister without breasts, representing us. I have a note about a fornicator. A fornicator prostitutes his body to another's lust, spiritually garnering support for a false doctrine. That is what most women in Babylon do with their breasts, by willfully parading their breasts in the name of contemporary fashion, ultimately to innocently, inverted commas, attract male attention. She is prostituting her breasts for male lust, pretty much. It is so common that men, even pubescent boys, are bored with having them constantly dancing in their gaze. To recapture their allure, women devise even more inelegant ways to expose their other jewels. Being covetous is likewise, by definition, eager to have more of what belongs to others, namely a future husband or one's spouse. She thus evokes adultery and idol worship, and is very likely to stridently rail against thus and thus act drunk on her platform, protecting her dogma by extortion of his intrinsic sensualities. God has used women's natural and virtuous enchantments to directly cause us to judge ourselves within. It is all centered on the significations of her breasts representing every other unrighteously expressed jewels of her body and mind, her walk, all incredibly imprinting young male and female minds. 1 Corinthians 5:11-13. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such and one not to eat. For what I have I to do to judge with them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. But with them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. For a husband profoundly to love his wife, it is nearly impossible for him, and impossible for a virgin husband not to be intensely sexually aroused by the entirety of her affection, manifestly represented by and in her breasts, especially when lying betwixt them. It represents the pinnacle of virginal mutual imprinting in each other's hearts, their minds and spirit. The fact that the Shulamite bride patently wants him betwixt her breasts magnifies her imprint on him. It is a principle she would have learnt from her well-grounded and God-fearing mother, dedicated to raising her daughter for the greatest hope of a righteous espousal ministrations. Consequently, any virgin's first sexual experiences incredibly imprint them on their spouse, and is the distinguished theme of the Song of Solomon, indeed, the Bible. Song of Solomon 1:13, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. Song of Solomon 8:14, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Breasts denote all levels of the young bride's development, manifestly noted before she had none. Like Samuel, when from the age of 3, dedicated to the Lord, so is she, having been found in the field in her blood. Emblematically, even by the age of 8, signifying new beginnings already working in her from birth. At age 8, the young bride without breasts would have had vastly increased cognitive abilities to understand her devoted mother's guidance towards virginal marriage in mind and body before the flood of pubertal hormones coerced unrighteously. I'll just read that again. Emblematically, even from about the age of 8, signifying new beginnings already working in her from birth, at age 8, the young bride without breasts would have had vastly increased cognitive abilities to understand her devoted mother's guidance towards virginal marriage in mind and body before the flood of pubertal hormones coerced unrighteous actions. She no longer sits as a queen, lounging back like a lukewarm whore, waiting for her paramour-like husband to finish the dreary motions of his ardour. Rather, she authentically engages him, cunningly and elegantly, devastating, delightedly, his every sensory response to her breast significations. Her every jewel joint was perfectly designed after the pattern of the heavenly in her, to be dynamically directed for her future husband before she existed. She was thus planned from the beginning to be imprinted on her Lord, her husband, and he on her. How? Some verses. Psalms 139:16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In thy book all my members were written, which were in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. Proverbs 5:19. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be there ravished always with her love. Song of Solomon 8:8, we are a little sister, a signature verse. She hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? And this is how. The young Shulamite bride is trained up in the way she should go and makes it her business to delight her God-given sparkling eyes of feminine powers to ravish her husband, where kisses and her breasts and every part of her body are cunningly and with timely sensual dexterity ravishes him. Previously, her artifice, always signified by old Israel with her lord and husband, is to drift into keeping that status quo. It showed in her face and every nuance of her body language, a growing languor to be ravished and not desiring to see him positively devastated by her love. Of course, remembering the meaning of breasts, meaning is to ruin, to destroy, spoil and devastate, positively and negatively. From the beginnings of the terms in the Song of Solomon 1 verse 13, lying betwixt my breasts, we can construct a signification of many relevant to how the bride's breasts imprint her and her husband on each other. Solomon, in representing Christ, directs that the bride, or that his bride, disposes the land of her personalized glory centered and imprinted in her breasts with the truth of his word for an outstanding outcome. Ideally and improbably, first sensually in marriage, signifying spiritually by making herself ready by dispossessing her addiction to having men, particularly her husband, worship her sentiments before she can be bothered to engage him ravishingly, having forgotten who first chose and ravished her by his word to receive him as her inheritance, even emblematically plucking off her own breasts to denote her intense abhorrence for her former avowed methodology of being aroused. Numbers 33:51-54. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are possessed, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then shall ye drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and shall dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give, the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give, the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. Of course, it all reflects us inheriting Christ. Luke 8 verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever shall not hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Ezekiel 23:32-35. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large, and shalt be laughed to scorn, and had in derision, it containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. Thou shalt even drink it and suck it out, and thou shalt break the shards thereof and pluck off thy own breasts, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me and hath cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. Christ's devotion to and in the Father is the ultimate expression of imprinting, as is the bride in Christ. Here are some of the concluding verses identifying Christ's imprinting of the exact same pattern of his Father and we in our youthful breasts in him. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Genesis 1:27, so God created, meaning is creating man in his own image. In the image of God creating he him, male and female created he them. Exodus 25:40, and look that thou make after them their pattern, which was showed thee in the mountain. First Chronicles 28:12, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries of the dedicated things. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Colossians 1 verse 15 and 16, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is, in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lamentations 3 verse 27. It is good for man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Psalm 71 verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Psalms 110 verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord specifically designed youthful men, and far more covertly and discreetly young women's private involuntary nighttime arousals in the natural, to mimic the spiritual nighttime arousals. All healthy men, and particularly young men, are always reliably reminded of their leadership roles in the morning by such cues before going about their daily tasks and hopeful endurance of temptations. Accordingly, the mist of the night of God's word distills in one's bosom, his heart, beneath his locks, in his mind, by the Lord's marvellous spiritual incitements. Hence the Lord's beautiful and holy word, the spiritual seed, the signified dew of his youth, is born in the morning from the womb of his mind, and is intended to remind him to possess his inheritance, giving him spiritual strength to fight the daily giants in his land. Psalms 30 verse 4 and 5. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalms 5 verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. Psalms 143 verse 8 and alone. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Proverbs 5:18. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Deuteronomy 11 verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes. This concludes this critically important theme of breasts and their meanings. It all began physically within our breasts, first imprinting unrighteously in and on a man who was first to ravish us, spiritually representing another Jesus. In the 8th chapter of the Song of Solomon, signifying new beginnings of a circumcised heart, and upon the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon, in his role as a representation of Christ, thoroughly resolved that to have a wife's devotion to him, he must start afresh, from her virginal, impressionable youth. From those vibrant first experiences, she would be highly focused on rightly seeing the pattern of truth he is creating in her, the virtuous mindset she was originally designed to perform as a wife for her husband. That pattern of the heavenly temple she was to become was the only assured way he could attain a wife's designed ministrations, imprinted solely to and in him, and he delightedly to her. Final three verses. Revelation 17 verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And Proverbs 5, verse 19, let her be as a loving hind in a pleasant roe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always by her love. Proverbs 8, verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Psalms 37, verse 4 and 5, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Posthumously, in the next study, Lord willing, we will review how Babylon, our breasts and excitements, made us devote ourselves to whoredom. Thanks again, everyone, for being here for this lengthy series in breasts.